Turning to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Reading the account of our Lord's birth as given through him. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, continuing through 11. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of that portion of his word. In the account of our Lord's birth, which I read from the Gospel of Luke, we appreciate the fact that Luke gives some details that are not to be found in the other Gospels. Luke was a physician. And in the Gospel according to Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke uses a number of terms that are peculiar to the medical profession. First of all, in this account, I want to call your attention to the fact that nations and rulers of nations are but pawns, so to speak, upon the chessboard of life, and God moves men and nations according to his will. I'm amazed sometimes as a Christian to get so greatly disturbed at the movements of nations and thinking that they can stop them or start them, when we read in the Word of God that God Almighty appointed the time of the appearance of the nation and the time they pass off the scene, and God has already dictated the boundaries of that nation. They'll go that far and no farther. And here we have God Almighty moving upon the Roman Empire and upon Caesar Augustus, the emperor. God moving upon that worldwide nation or empire and its emperor to bring to fulfillment the prophecy of Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The decree was issued that every citizen of the empire should register for poll tax purposes, and that they should register in their hometown. And since Joseph and Mary, both citizens of Bethlehem, they must return to Bethlehem to register. And so they do so, and as they go, we call attention to the fact that the time of the deliverance of her firstborn is at hand. God today is moving nations according to His will to accomplish His purpose. And for that reason, He has admonished us, yea, exhorted us, to pray for the rulers and the leaders, the emperors, presidents, governors of these nations. We are to pray for them that the will of the Lord might be accomplished through them. Now, when Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem, there is no room for them in the inn or the hotel, as we would call it today. No room. All returning to their hometowns, the inn's crowded. There's been much thought and many messages delivered upon the statement here, no room for Jesus. No room for our Lord. It is an established fact from the Word of God that our Lord today and up until today truly has been the excluded Lord. We read in the opening verses of the Gospel of John that He was in the world which He had created, the world which He sustains. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. I think of the first man, Adam, and then his wife, Eve, face to face with Jehovah. Jehovah, the Old Testament, being the Christ of the New Testament. And Jehovah told Adam and Eve, the garden was theirs and everything there was in it was theirs, with one exception, the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But so little a place did the Lord have in their lives and in their hearts that they refused to obey Him and chose rather to satisfy their own desires and partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Set a pattern from which mankind has never deviated until today. Placing a premium on knowledge to the exclusion of the presence of the Lord. They'd rather have knowledge, Adam and Eve, had rather have knowledge than have eternal life. And today, mankind cries, yearns, strives for knowledge when the wisdom of the Lord can be man's for the receiving. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. Sporadic appearances of our Lord, like unto Adam and Eve, unto Moses in the burning bush, unto Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host, as the angel of the Lord. The Scripture says he was in the world and the world knew him not, and because of that, we have this great New Testament experience of which we are rejoicing today. Because he was in the world and the world knew him not, then the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. They could see him. And as John says in his epistle, we saw and we handle. We saw and we handle with our own hands the Word of God, the Christ. He was in the world, the world knew him not, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They rejected him, ostracized him, excluded him, and crucified him on Calvary's cross. Today, many is the home naming the name of Christ, purportedly celebrating his birth in the season in which we now live, but celebrating his birth in homes from which he is excluded. He's been supplanted in many, many a so-called Christian home by various and sundry idols, details of which I'll not enter at this time. And as we study the history and development and progress of the church, as we see, it's not progression, but deterioration, retrogression, until we come to the description of the church as it will be in the last days or in the days just before the Lord returns, he's excluded even from the church. But he doesn't forsake the church. He doesn't forsake that which he loves and that for which he died. He's outside, he's at the door. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. That verse of Scripture has lost its force because it's been taken by evangelist news to apply to the Lord knocking at the heart of a lost person. No, he's standing at the door, knocking. He doesn't ask anybody to leave the church and come out to where he is. He said, if any man hears my voice and will open the door to let him in the church, he said, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. But he's excluded from the church. He was excluded from the world. He was excluded from the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not have him. Then he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and then they nailed him to the cross. And now he's excluded, generally speaking, from the church. No room for him at the time of his birth. No room for him at the time of his public ministry. No room for him today in the time of his intercession for us. And there'll be no room for him when he returns. The question is asked, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith? And the answer designated in the Word of God is no. No, he'll not find the faith when he returns. The excluded Christ. The plea is made by many, put Christ back in Christmas. That's not the plea. The plea is recognize Christ every day in your daily life. That's the plea. As one has said, start the day with the God of the Word. Start the day with the Word of God. And if you start the day with the God of this Word and with the Word of this God, prospects are fair that you'll prosper in Him during the day. No room for Jesus in the end. How easily we become so absorbed in the things of this world and everyday life that we relegate the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims to the background. One day the disciples were discussing various commandments that the Lord had given, and they asked Him this question: Lord, which of all the commandments is the greatest? And He replied, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then He added, said, a new commandment give I unto thee, that ye love one another. But the greatest commandment is love for the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is none other. He will not give His glory to another, nor will He share it with any other. And so they took refuge in a stable. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh was born and cradled in a manger. The seventh verse has some interesting personal points. She brought forth her firstborn son. It seems that she's unattended. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the manger. You cannot read anything else into that. Little wonder that she laid every saying that was uttered to heart. Little wonder that in days to come she remembered many of the things that transpired during the days of His conception and birth. Lowly as the scene may be, unannounced, as far as man was concerned. But heaven was not unmindful. First of all, attention is called to the fact that out in the country, shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The conjecture is that these were shepherds associated with the temple, and the sheep were sheep that were kept for the sacrificial worship and services of those who came to the temple. They're out watching over their flock. And an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. The definite article is a little misleading there. Literally, it's an angel of the Lord. Came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. When this angel came from heaven and appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone all about them, they were afraid. They were afraid because they were conscious of the fact that someone from heaven had appeared unto them. They were afraid because they were conscious of the fact that they were not prepared to meet anyone from heaven. They were afraid because their own conscience convicted them of guilt and made them realize that if judgment was coming, it would fall upon them. But the angel gave reassuring words, "Fear not. Fear not. We hear the God of wrath, the God of justice, the God of righteousness preached. And sometimes we fail to hear the God of love being preached. And when we read the scripture that God knoweth all about us, we think of every evil thing about us and know that God knows all of those things. He also knows our good thoughts, our good intents, purposes, though possibly never realized. He knows all about us. And He's a God of love. But when we think of a God of love, I must tell you once again that His love, first of all, is for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is His first love for His Son, Jesus Christ, but His love for His Son, Jesus Christ, is so great. He loves His Son so much that He lets the eternal destiny of every man and woman be determined by their attitude toward His Son. We hear sermons on sin. We hear people fighting sin. At times I'm condemned because I don't spend all my time fighting sin, so-called. Beloved, here. Now hear this. The sin question has been settled. The sin question is settled. My relationship to God is not determined by sin. My relationship to God is determined by my attitude toward His Son. Now just keep it in your mind. The sin question has been settled. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. How can I atone for my sins when only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy God? Now this angel made this announcement to the shepherds. This is a real angel. These real shepherds. This angel spoke in an audible voice. The words fell upon the eardrum of the shepherds. They heard and they understood. Sometimes I've been asked, what is the language of heaven? That I don't know. I know this. This angel from heaven spoke the language the shepherds understood. My thought would be they could speak the language of anyone to whom they speak. I'm not disturbed about that. I've got more things to worry about right now than what language they speak up there. Time enough when I get there. But this angel spoke, "Fear not, I'm not the bearer of evil tidings. I bring you good tidings of great joy, not only to you, but to all people. To all people. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if and when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. The tragedy of hell is to be found in the fact that everyone that goes to hell had their sins atoned for on Calvary. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. There are those who teach and preach a limited atonement, teaching and preaching that Christ just died for the elect. But not so the Word of God. God so loved the world, He gave His Son to die for it. He's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Look unto me and be ye saved, ye ends of the world, because I'm God, and beside me there is none other. That's the reason the gospel invitation is given. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Anybody in this world can be saved if they want to. So I bring you these glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. King James translation here detracts from the meaning and the force of that statement. In the Greek text, we have no articles. We just have three names to him. For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, Christ, Lord. Three titles. Each as powerful as the other. They're born today. Savior. Grasp it. Christ. Comprehend it. Lord. Accept it. Now I want us to look at those three designations of this babe lying in a manger. Let me say once again, there's never been a second in all eternity when the Christ ceased to be very God of very God. And lying here in the manger, this is the Almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. As an embryo in the womb of Mary, He was the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Is born to you today a Savior. A Savior. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned than they realized the need of a Savior. For one to be a Savior, he must be able to meet a world head on, filled with sin, and resolve the sin question. Heal the wounds the sin has brought and left. Restore to the original fellowship with God. Restore to the original fellowship with God that which sin had destroyed. One major difficulty today in nations, conferences, meeting world condition, with a few exceptions, they all fail to realize the trouble with the world today. It's not overpopulation. It's not pollution. It's not lack of education. The trouble with the world today is sin. That's the trouble. And until the sin question is completely resolved, there will continue to be trouble. God Almighty said, the dawn of history in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, the day that ye eat thereof, pointing to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And with the entrance of sin into the world came the entrance of death. Sometimes death is produced instantaneously. Sometimes it follows years of physical suffering beyond comprehension. All the sickness, all the suffering is because of sin. It's because of sin. And anyone who sets himself forth as a savior must be able to deal with sin and its results. All right. There is, predicated by God, punishment for sin. So for one to deal with the sin question, he must be able to endure the punishment for sin. And concerning this one lying there in a manger, we read from Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin I've committed, thought, word, or deed, every sin I shall yet commit, thought, word, or deed, has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin you've committed, every sin you'll yet commit, has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And if you dare to look at Calvary's cross and see their scene described by Isaiah of one who had no form, so distended and swollen was his body that it was but a sack of putrefying flesh as it hung there, when he was made sin for us. He had no form or shape at all. There wasn't anything good looking about it. So awful was that, that Isaiah says, we turned as it were our faces from him. He met the sin problem head on, and he paid the penalty in full for your sins and for my sins. Beloved, they're paid in full. And we've got a receipt right here, signed, paid in full by a pen dipped in his own blood. Paid in full. Brother, that's good news. But sin has power, and sin has a hold. And only Jesus Christ can break the hold of the power of sin. All kind of clinics all around the world. Physical and mental treatment. Trying to cope with the results of sin. But only Jesus can handle that. Only he can give peace. Death came in. He said, I've come that you might have life. That you might have life more abundantly. Life is in him. Life is in him. To know him is to have life eternal, is the word of God. The presence of sin is abhorred by those who love the Lord and who love righteousness. And strive as we may, we cannot do away with the presence of sin. But one day, He will come and take us and deliver us from the presence of sin into His presence of His everlasting righteousness. There's born today in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. A Savior. He's the only one. He's the only one. There are those who talk about the finality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do well to meditate upon it. The finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it is Jesus Christ or else. There's nothing else. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. We're born today a Savior. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And one day, He's coming and called for us and deliver us from the presence of sin. There's born today, Savior. The second description or descriptive title is Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. The one who's going to rule and reign. World conditions at the time of the first advent of our Lord comparable to the times of His second advent. The world in the day that our Lord was born in Bethlehem paralleled the days in which we now live. But this babe in the manger of Bethlehem is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. God Almighty created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth perfect. He created it to be inhabited. But sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, chaos and confusion, and the world was overthrown, the world was covered with water, and darkness settled over all the face of the deep. And only God knows how long it continued that way. In the original creation, God Almighty created the anointed cherub, or the messianic cherub. The word anointed means Messiah or messianic. So that this one whom we call Satan today was a Messiah. He was a Savior. He was a King. He was the one to rule and to reign. But he, not content to take orders from God, he aspired to exalt his throne above the throne of God, and he forfeited that high position. And so the battle was joined, the conflict engaged, in which this false Messiah, whom we now know as Satan, conflict with the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they strive for the souls of men and for mastery. Well, Satan is doomed to defeat, as expressed in the first prophecy we have, Genesis 3 and 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. A temporary victory vouchsafed to Satan, this fallen messianic cherub, that he would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. He accomplished that on Calvary's cross. But his success was short-lived because he arose from the dead the third day, ascended on high, and one day he's coming back and take us all to be with him. But this world one day will have a king who will judge in righteousness. The eyes of the world have been upon Washington to see who man could put in as vice president, who might be president tomorrow, and so forth and so on. The world today is wondering about the princes of Arabia. They're wondering about the ruler of Egypt. They're wondering about the heads of Russia and China. Beloved, one of these days, he whose right it is to rule is coming back. And he'll rule and reign. And the angel from heaven announced to the shepherds in the field, and God recorded it for your and my benefit when he said, this babe in the manger is the Christ. He's the one who's going to rule and reign. And we look for him. And our confidence is not in man, but our confidence and our hope is in him. And we join in unison with other knowledgeable Christians in the prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's the King. He's not reigning now. He's interceding for us. But when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Strict, absolute justice. A rod of iron. And the third and last designation of this individual is Lord. Three different words in the Greek text used and translated Lord. There's one word that's used. One of the few complaints I've ever received from my radio programs was in regard to this. The Greek word is despotes, English word, despot. That word occurs about three times in the New Testament. Our Lord is a despot, absolute authority, and he's ruling. That's when he does. He's a despot. That's not the word used here. There's another word used, which, though translated Lord, would be better for as far as modern English is concerned if it's translated Sirs, a term of respect. The Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, Lords, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't acknowledging them to be deity. He was showing them respect. Sirs! We read in the Epistle of Peter that Sarah showed deference to her husband Abraham and called him Lord. I knew a man that got in lots of trouble because he tried to make his wife call him Lord. And she wouldn't call him Lord and he wouldn't call her a lady. So and so. But the word is sirs. She showed respect to her husband and said, sir. And I'm sure that such a husband showed respect to her and said, madam. I'll show you how old I am. I know I don't show it. I take good care of myself, etc. But, no, I don't. I just. But in the home in which I was reared, I said yes sir and no sir to my father, and I said yes ma'am and no ma'am to my mother. Why? Because I didn't like to be backhanded. That's why. Yes sir, no sir. Well, I'm not going any farther than that. That's just, yes, sir. There's a word translated Lord that has that force with it. But the majority of times, over 400 times, the word Kurios appears, and it means Lord, the sovereign. Lord is the one who owns everything. He owns everything. And, everything is subject to him. He's the Lord. Now, this one lying in the manger is the Lord. He owns us. He owns us. Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Everyone who names the name of Christ has been bought with a price, and that price was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. Our relationship to him is described in the word doulos, which means bond slave, one who was sold into slavery. And we are bond slaves, Paul says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been sold into slavery to Him. And He has bought us, and we belong to Him. You never hear that word. Everywhere I go, people are talking about God. Isn't God good? And God did this for me, and God did that for me. I grip my teeth. I want to say something. I want to do something. I want to stop and ask Him, who is your God? You keep talking about God. Now, who is your God? I'll tell you who my God is. I've got a God. And my God is Jesus the Christ, my Lord and Savior. He's my God. Lord. And I love to talk about what the Lord hath done for me. The Lord. They don't hear that. They don't want to acknowledge Him as Lord. Jesus said to a group one day, why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? The relationship between the slave and the master was supposed to be that of total subservience to the master, absolute obedience. Now, it used to be I could use the army for an illustration here, but the rules and regulations and enforcement becomes so lax in the army now, you can't even use that. But there was a day that the commandment of the officer was law. Law. You did what he said. It didn't make a difference whether it's right or wrong. It didn't make a difference whether you thought it was right or wrong. You did what he said. Aye, sir. He's Lord and Master. And Jesus is Lord and Master. Now, I was born today. Beloved, those who rightly celebrate the birth of Jesus of Nazareth are not just celebrating the birth of a child who says peace. They're celebrating the birth of one who is the Savior. The one who met the sin question head on and conquered it. He's the Christ. He's the King. He's the ruler. And He has met world conditions deteriorating as the nations are and brought order and law out of confusion and waste. And He's the one who, if you'll permit Him, as Lord of your life, will take over and give order and reason and joy and peace and happiness. Fear not, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you today in the city of David, Bethlehem, Christ! Our Savior, Christ, Lord. Father, He's our Savior. We know one day He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Grant, O Lord, that in part, if not in whole, we may make Him Lord of our lives, even today. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.